Turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter, Matthew chapter 22. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for coming, especially if you were in the Sunday school class and you came anyway knowing what you would get. That's incredible. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your presence this day. I appreciate your passion for missions. A missions booster Sunday, it may not be a great analogy, but in my mind it works. It's kind of like that time where you go for your physical and you get checked out by the doctor and you get on the scale and you look at that and say, well, okay, I ate a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts every day for a year and that's what happened. Or you look at the scale and you look at your cholesterol, you look at those moments, it's a checkup. It's just kind of getting a peek inside of what is really happening. And that's why we do a Sunday just like this. We do a Sunday like this to say, where are we? How are we doing in our giving? How are we doing with my heart, with my thinking? What can I do to stop that? Stop moving? Don't speak. Thanks for your help. Appreciate that. That's awesome. I don't know what to do. I quit. Just stay at the pulpit microphone. It's the pulpit mic, not me. It's like telling an Italian, don't use your hands to speak. My wife says I only stay in the pulpit when I'm angry. I walk around when I'm happy. Thanks for ruining the mood. I'll do my best. But this moment is just like that, where you come and you say, how are we doing in our heart and in our mind? What is our direction? It's not just enough to say we're putting money against this problem, to say we're trying to address the needs of the world, but making sure our heart is in tune with what we ought to be doing for the cause of world evangelism. You invest every month thousands of dollars for the cause of world evangelism. That's not to be taken lightly. Folks might pass by this church and say, I wonder what they do there. And one thing you can know you're doing is you're changing the world for the cause of Christ in missions. I've been involved in missions the majority of my life. In my ministry, I was a church planter in Grenada in the West Indies and started two churches there. Those churches both still exist today. I pastored in Alabama for 5 years. That's where our son John was born. We have a 26-year-old son. He lives in Wilmington. And he works for a company called Enterprise Rental Car. And my wife and I have been married for 29 years, and we live in the Kings Mountain, North Carolina. We don't really live in town, and it's a small town. We live out in the country, really 5 miles away from there, but nonetheless, that's where our missions office is. And we've been associated with Worldwide for the last 22 or 23 years and rejoice in the opportunity we have to serve the Lord. Pastor asked me to come to this Mission Sunday today to really just put before you just that booster shot, if you will. And I know Brother Bateman said you guys usually get out about 10 to 12 every Sunday. He lied. I figured. He looked like he could. But I just for a few minutes this morning want to take you to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The verse you're going to read, or I'm going to read next in your hearing, to me is quite a humorous verse. Christ has just told a parable. The parable was about a crowd that was listening to him. A religious elite crowd who believed that they had the answers for everything. And he exposed them by being this religious crowd, but not really part of his crowd. And so now the Pharisees are going to conspire together. Watch these words and I'll show you the humor. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, how's that going to work out? I mean, really, think about that. There was no language before God.
Right.
Anything we know of language came from God.
Right.
And now their plan is, we're going to trip up Jesus in his words. I just want to say, you know, hey, that's good entertainment. Let's watch and see what happens.
Amen.
And so they come along, and this is an odd lot of people. You have Sadducees, which believe there is no resurrection. Pharisees, which are these self-appointed deputies of righteousness. Amongst them are scribes and lawyers that are there, along with a political group called the Herodians. This is a mixed bag of people. And this group is going to conspire together to entangle Jesus in his talk. Bible said they sent out unto him their disciples, verse 16, with the Herodians saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. You know, when your enemies start praising you, Jesus knew exactly what that was about. He heard them. So they ask a question. They're going to ask him about maybe three different questions or two questions based on three subjects. And the first one is this. They want to know about paying taxes. And so they said, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, saying, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, whose image is this, or whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him. 23. The same day came unto him the Sadducees. Now their question is going to be the funniest of all. Because the Sadducees did not believe that people rose again from the dead. But read their question. Master, 24. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and the second also, and the third unto the seventh. The last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken of you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now, you see the divided, they were pooled together. They were a community of opposition to Christ. And now Christ divided the two of them. The Pharisees are now delighting that the Sadducees had been properly scolded, although both had been scolded because now there were questions of the resurrection, questions of marriage in the resurrection, and questions of taxes. But now something takes place that I want you to see. 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Are there any lawyers here? No. Brother Bateman, you're not a lawyer? You lied to me. You said we get out at 10 to 12. They all laughed when I told them that. Whatever. And so it's with no lawyers here, then I'm just going to say maybe one or two things. No lawyer will be able to trip up Jesus either. Okay? And lawyers are smart, they're educated people, their inventory is words, and they know how to twist words and parse words to make them say what they want. And so their game is, all right, then let's see if we can get Jesus. Now, in the book of Mark, it gives us a hint as well, and we'll look there in a minute, but it gives us a hint that this guy was probably somewhat sincere.
And so the question now comes before the Lord, which is the greatest commandment? Now, when we say the greatest commandment, you and I would instantly think of the Ten Commandments. But that is not to which they're referring. He's asking questions about the 613 commandments. You say 613? I don't even have the 10 memorized. Now they have 613 of them. But this is what we would call the Torah. 365 of them were in the negative and 248 of them were in the positive. They were sometimes moral and sometimes ceremonial laws. And so they would oftentimes argue between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was the highest, most important, the greatest, the superior, the priority of all those laws. That's what they wanted to know. This is the game that they're playing. They're trying to trap Jesus, because if they can do that, then Jesus either sides with the Sadducees, he sides with the Pharisees. And so they say, tell us the number one law, the one that everything else is about. And Christ answers their question. 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second. You say, wait a minute, he only asked for one. But Christ said, these are a pair. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Would you pray with me, dear Father? I thank you now for the privilege to be at this church on a mission Sunday, a Sunday where we can reflect on how we are doing as individual givers, as participants in the harvest, and collectively as a church in what we're getting done around the world. And Father, there's a lot of most important things we could focus on this day, but in this passage, I want to focus on what you declared is the most important. And may we do that from your word properly today. Fill me with your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me now to Mark 12. Now, you know, I think, maybe you know, that the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Those four Gospels sometimes tell the same story. They tell it from a different perspective. It's as if I would say to someone on this side of the auditorium, tell me what you saw. And then I'd come over to someone on this side of the auditorium and say, tell me what you saw. Well, from that perspective and this perspective, they would see things a little differently. And so Mark is going to give us his perspective. But keep in mind, both perspectives are inspired scripture. Meaning, we believe that this is the very word of God. I don't look at it and say, I wonder if that's really what it is meant to say. We have what was meant to be said. It's preserved for us. We know that. So in Mark's perspective, we're going to get a different part of this story. Mark chapter number 12. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, you sure are reading a lot of scripture. Well, it is the Bible. That's why we're here.
Amen.
And it's okay to read scripture in church. And besides, if you only have a 5-minute message, you got to read a lot of passages. So the same questions have been asked about the resurrection, about marriage and the resurrection, taxes as well. But 28, here's where I want to show you this perspective. One of the scribes, 28 is from where I'm reading, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment? And Jesus answered him. Now this is kind of like we're picking up a bonus part here that Matthew didn't refer to. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, this is referred to as the Shema. Okay? The Shema is what twice a day the children of Israel would quote that. And they would stand up every morning and every evening and they would say these words. The poor deaf translator lady. Here we go. In Hebrew, you ready? Shema Israel, Adonai, 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 Aka. She got it. She's awesome. That's what they would say. Or in other words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And everything else from that, that statement that they were told to say was an important part of their culture and a part of their faith tradition. And so when we look at this, he is going to start with the very basics. Why does he say that? The guy is a scribe. He's the one who would pen down the words from scroll to scroll and faithfully copy the word of God. In that very Shema that they would say, he would have to stop and wash his hands while he translated that, because it says here I've lost my place here, 28. So he would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. So he'd have to wash his hands on Lord and God and Lord. I mean, this was sacred to him. It was a sacred thing to hear that said. So he's engaged the scribe, and then he tells him something that's a smidgen difference than what Matthew recorded for us. Notice what it said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew told us three of the things that God said, love me with. Mark tells us the fourth. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, it's not about your giving. It's not what this is about. Everything hinges in what you do in this ministry facility. Everything hinges on what you do in your family based on these two things. You get these two things right, and everything else will be right. You miss these two things, and you'll be just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians that are pointing to all of the deeds of the law, whether moral or ceremonial. And Christ is saying, it is not about what you're doing, your duty. It's about your devotion. It is about your love for me, and out of which your love for me ought to issue forth a love for others. And if you don't have a love for others, you don't have a love for me. And look at this passage of Scripture. And this morning, I want to draw to your attention two very simple thoughts. Number one, Jesus said in verse 29 that I am to love him with everything I have. So in other words, I am to love God. You say, well, that's profound. You came all this way to tell us love God? What's the one thing I think we forget? I think what happens is we say, well, I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I play the music. I'm involved in the outreach. I'm doing this. I give to missions. I do all these 613 things, so to speak. I've got all these down. I'm doing everything. And Christ said, but it is not about your duty, but rather it's about your devotion. Do you love me with everything? I think of a mother. Not maybe a modern day mother who could cast aside her child and ignore a child. I'm talking about a true biblical mother. The one whose baby cries in the night and she gets up and she goes after that child's need. She learns what the cry means and she tends to that child's cry. A husband, he may hear the cry, but he doesn't get the cry. The mother who, in a room full of children, can hear her child whimper and know whether it's a fake or a real whimper and which sibling did it to him to make him whimper. Mother.
Amen.
That is the kind of love to which I'm referring. Christ broke it down into four simple parts. I am to love him with all of my heart. When I say all of my heart, I'm simply repeating what Christ said, and that is that every aspect of my being ought to be committed, my total heart. But here is our problem. We have a heart for our job. We have a heart for our family. We have a heart for our school. We have a heart for our work. We have a heart for our grandchildren. We have a heart for our family. Some of our family. But we have a heart for all of these things in our lives. And he said, but I want to be first. when I put that that scale, that metric up there and say, that's the mark, all of my heart. She said, but I teach, I preach, I sing, I lead, I go, I evangelize, I give, I, right? Yeah. It's not that. It's do you love Him with all of your heart? Like a mother would love her child. So He is saying to us, love me with everything you have. He says, love me with all of your heart. Then He says, I want you to love me with all of your soul. If you've had a friend or a loved one die, you realize we deal with the corpse, their body, where they used to live. But when that person's spirit expires, when that person's body expires, their spirit rises. And that's their soul, the very essence of who they are. And Christ said, not only do I want you to love me with all of your heart, but I want you to love me with all of your soul, the very fiber of who you are, the very existence you have that I've given you this life. I want you to love me with that. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, this is a hard, hard standard. It's not man-made, it's God-made. Everything about me has to be what this mark is. You say, well, couldn't you just make us feel bad and give a bunch more money? Kind of throw some guilt out there, we'll give a bunch more. What good would that do? Because I'd have to show up with another suitcase of guilt the next time I come. And another case of guilt the next time I come. But what if I just put it to you like Jesus did? Love me with all of your heart. And love me with all of your soul. And then He says, love me with all of your mind. I want love to lace every thought you have, that every waking moment of the day you're thinking of me and you're absolutely in love. Brother here in the check shirt, what's your name? Normally I would be walking around, but fine, Brother Cartwright says I can't. Jimmy, the lady you're sitting beside, is she your wife? How long y'all been married? 17 and a half delightful, pleasant years. Ma'am, what's your name? Lisa. Jimmy and Lisa. Marriage is hard. It's a job. You have to work at it. But when you truly love someone, they never escape your thought. You think of her throughout the day, right? You think of him throughout the day. When's the bum coming home? No. And you say, wonder what she's doing now. Wonder what he's doing now. And you are captivated by his presence and her presence. Oh, I know there's bumps. Let's not be so, warm and fuzzy that we miss it. But the fact is that you do love her. I mean, at the end of the day, you'd give your life for her. Why would Jesus get less of that than you from you, Jimmy? He shouldn't. He said, think of me most. And you think of how many times during the day you think about your wife. And ma'am, you think about the times that you think about him through the day. And he said, love me with all of your mind. Let every thought be captivated with me. I think when we stand in our testimony services and we raise our hand and we say, I love God and everybody, I almost want to declare, is that true? Do you love God to the standard that He wants? Ma'am, would you put up with Jimmy if he ...17 and a half years ago he came in and he said, look, here's how our marriage is going to work. I'm going to bring home a dirty laundry on Fridays. This is the favorite meal. You fix this meal. You get my laundry done. I'm going to do as I please Monday through Saturday. Friday night, you do that. I'll come home. I'll be here Saturday. I'm gone again. Would you put that up? No. You'd say, buddy, I expected a little more out of you. I'm going to shorten your leash. No. Ma'am, if you wouldn't put up with that, do you think God would? I think we've got a great talk game. Our talk game is solid. We know every word, every church phrase to use. But the truth is that we do not love God as we ought. We do not love Him with all of our heart. We do not love Him with all of our soul. We do not love Him with all of our mind. And then He says, I want all of your strength too. Every bit of power that you have in your life that you would use for your living, I want you to love me with every fiber of your being. You know, you say, message on giving would have been a lot easier than this one. But if I love Him, giving, it's there. Ma'am, is Jimmy a big baby when he gets sick? I mean, most men are. I mean, that's just if he's got a sniffle, right? Oh, baby, I can't breathe. Could you bring me a box of Kleenexes? I don't think I can go to work for a year. Would you rub my feet? I'm sick. Something like that, yeah. It's in the man book. Sorry, guys, I threw it out there. But the thing is that you would do that. Say, here's their box of tissues. No. You'd bring him his tissues and you would do what he needed. Why? Why would you do that? Because when you genuinely love somebody, you just do that. You don't know what sacrifice is. You don't know what overcommitment is. You just do that. Now, is this your child? What's your name? Caroline?
Caroline.
Okay. Caroline. Did I say it wrong still? Carolina? It is. With an E, Caroline. Sweet. Never mind. Okay. Some of y'all are too carnal. Bateman, I'm watching you. Now, I know this is like sappy for you to hear about your mom and dad and whatever. I get that. But you know if you got sick, they'd stop their lives to take care of you. And they would meet your need. There's probably not been a day that you could seriously say, my mom and dad don't love me. Now, there are kids in this world who could say that. But I'm imagining you can't be one of those. There may have been some days where you've been emotionally challenged on it, but in reality, you know, they won't up the gigabytes on my iPhone contract. They hate me. Or something close to that. But they won't even give me a phone. But the fact is that you can't question their love for you. The fact remains, they love you, and all they're doing is modeling what love ought to be in a home for you to go. And when you grow up, I don't know how old you are, but when you grow up and there's a guy that comes along and he passes your dad's test and your dad doesn't kill him, whatever those things, then you'll be able to model what you've seen. You know why I say this, Caroline? It's because in the same sense, it's every parent's responsibility to model what the love of God is so our kids will know there is nothing more important in life than loving God. And when we model that out for our children and our grandchildren, we shape a generation and we teach them what it is. There is nothing more important than loving God with everything we have. Say, Mom and Daddy, why do we go to church? We love God. Why do we sing in the choir? We love God. Why do we go on visitation? We love God. Why do we give to missions? We love God. You say, well, everything we do is God-centered in this house. Bingo. Oh, well, amen. We don't play bingo, but you know what I mean. Amen, this is what we do. And if your kids are seeing that, your grandchildren will be raised with a biblical worldview that says there is nothing more important than loving God. Big point number two. The second thing he said is, and now mind you, they only asked for one. Said, give us one, the most important one. And he said, okay, here's two. Once you love God right, now I want you to do something else. Look at the next verse. 31. Namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jimmy, I wished I could come down there, but Brother Cartwright won't let me. I'm a wanderer guy, and so now I have to do this long distance. It feels weird to me, but just bear with me. Did you prepare yourself to come to church today? Bathed within the last week? Combed your hair? Grabbed your Bible? Made sure your family was in church? Got in the car, made sure you had gas. Maybe you got it on the way, whatever, but you had gas to get here. In fact, you had a Sunday school class to come to and a church service to attend and a pastor who was in his place to preach. All of those things were available. You're here as a testimony of that. Did you have breakfast? No. She's starving you, is she? Yeah. Not a breakfast guy. Okay, whatever. Okay, that's no problem, but you could have. There was food in the house. Caroline's not eating everything, right? Okay, good. Doesn't look like she's eating. But the fact is that you could have eaten if you wanted to. You had a Bible in your hand to bring. You had a church to attend. I read this verse, and it says that I am to make sure my neighbor is loved like I loved me today. There are places in the world, Brother Jimmy, they don't have a Bible. Their family is in a disarray. They didn't eat breakfast because there was none. Some didn't have a church to go to. Some had no preacher at their church. Some had no way to get there. We're going to talk a love game. Then once I understand that what a love for God is, I realize there's no question I love myself. I fed myself. I bathed myself. I got myself to the house of God. I did everything I wanted to do with my life today. Meanwhile, I look out around me and 7 billion people, most of whom who don't know who Christ is, and I say I love God. And if I love God and I don't love them, I really don't love Him. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? A love for God will issue forth, for a love for fellow man. A love for fellow man is not natural, it comes from God. So, well, what about that giving? Well, I think I just covered that. Your neighbor need a Bible? Need a ride to church? And don't start with this, who is my neighbor? We went through that with a lawyer with Christ in Luke chapter number 10. So, well, who is my neighbor? And the fact is that mankind is our neighbor. And everywhere in the world, we're supposed to get them the gospel. Are you doing that? You see, it's only two things I wanted to tell you. Love God. Love others. Love God with everything you have. And when you get that love connection right, then turn around and love everybody you see. So, well, I don't like the way they look. It doesn't matter. Christ didn't like the way you looked either. Then, well, they're doing this and they're doing that, and they are souls for whom Christ died, and such were some of you.
So this morning, I guess I really just want to say this. Are you loving God on God's terms? My son is getting to know a young lady and trying to be a dad and teach him to say, this is how you show a woman love. And his girlfriend did something for him last night. I texted him today. I said, son, make sure you assure her how much you appreciate that. Love her on her terms. Is that not what we're supposed to do with God? We talk a love game. Love him on his terms. How does he want me to love him? All of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. That's how he wants me to love him. And then he said, by the way, while you're doing that, then turn around and love everybody else like you love yourself. Do you do that his way? When you do this right, giving, going, teaching, serving, acting, behaving, all of those things fall into line. Why don't we go there? Why don't we do that? Why don't we dress like this? Why don't we attend that? Why do we don't do that? Why do we don't do? Sorry. Why do we not do this? And you say, I do this because I love him. And I don't do this because I love him.
Amen.
So those are man-made rules. Okay, you want God-made rules? Love God with everything you've got and then love everybody else with everything you have. You say, what will happen? You'll please him. He told the scribe at the end, he said in verse number, and here in 12, in verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The man was close. The whole business of the operation of God comes down to love me, love everybody. Are you doing it his way? Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would stand.